please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Please be seated. And pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, again, we do thank you for who you are and all that you have done. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the privilege of coming before you in worship. And Father, as we focus our time this morning on Jesus' teaching on prayer, I pray that you would help us to internalize through the power of your Spirit the privilege that we have in going to our Heavenly Father in prayer, the significance of prayer, the power of prayer, and the need for it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, and I must confess to you that I feel very inadequate teaching on the Lord's Prayer, knowing how much I struggle with prayer in my own life, to be honest with you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a wonderful pastor of the last century, said this about the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Any man who attempts to preach on the Lord's Prayer must surely find himself in great difficulties." I was really encouraged by that when I read that. He said, "There is a sense in which it is almost presumptuous to preach on it at all." And I must say that I feel presumptuous trying to wade into such deep water as we try to tackle the topic of prayer this morning, but in a sense, we should always feel that way as we endeavor to teach God's Word. Brothers and sisters, prayer is one of the most significant privileges and responsibilities that we have as believers. Now think about it just for a moment. The same God who ordains all the blessings that we know in life has also ordained that we should pray as a means to acquire those blessings. In saying that, in affirming that, we're not saying that we actually change the will of God in any way. But God has ordained to unleash on his people all of these heavenly blessings. And he has ordained prayer as one primary mechanism and means to unleash those preordained blessings. God ordains the end of all things, but he also ordains the means that he will use to accomplish those ends, and prayer is one of those means. Brothers and sisters, therefore, our prayers make a difference. They matter. God uses our prayer to extend his kingdom and affect the course of history. He's given us that privilege in prayer to extend his kingdom and affect the course of history. And in our passage this morning, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They had observed that John had taught his disciples to pray, and they said, well, teach us to pray just like John did. And so Jesus obliged. And Jesus taught them the three most important components of prayer. And that is the content of our prayer, number one, the character of our prayer, number two, and the confidence for our prayer, number three. The content, the character, and the confidence for our prayers. But before we go any further, I'd like to clear some potential debris from the road. Okay? Because it would be very easy for someone to read Luke 11 and see what Jesus teaches about the Lord's Prayer and to know that the Lord's Prayer, as presented to us by Jesus in Luke, is slightly different than the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches about in Matthew chapter 6. There are some subtle differences. Okay, they're very similar, but they're not identical. Okay, for instance, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to pray to our Father, where? In heaven. But in Luke, the reference to heaven is not present. Also in Matthew, it says, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke omits that phrase altogether. Is this a contradiction? Is this something that we should be worried about? And the answer is absolutely not. If you look at the passages in their context, it's totally understandable. What kind of preacher was Jesus? He was a traveling preacher. He went from town to town and city to city, preaching the same essential things. In Matthew, he teaches the Lord's Prayer in the middle of what? The Sermon on the Mount. It was in the middle of a sermon that he addresses the topic of prayer. Where in Luke chapter 11, he answers prayer in response to a direct question from one of his disciples. And so as these traveling preachers would go from town to town and city to city, they would be preaching similar things but using slightly different wording. And that explains why there's a difference from Matthew's version and Luke's version. They were on different occasions to different crowds in a sense, and so slightly different wording is used. And so, along with that, I think it's fair to say that Jesus, because he presents it in slightly different forms, did not intend for us to say that prayer all the time using those specific words. In other words, we weren't just supposed to repeat the Lord's Prayer by rote. Okay? In other words, we can and we should say the Lord's Prayer. But I would argue that what Jesus was doing in offering them the Lord's Prayer is that he was giving his people categories. He was giving his people a template, a skeletal outline, okay, of categories that should guide their prayer. And so that's what I want us to do this morning as we look at the content of prayer, is to use those petitions. There are five in Luke chapter 11, is a skeletal outline that should inform us in terms of how we pray. Okay, we should say it, just as Jesus told us to, but at other times, in the prayer closet, use these petitions as categories in terms of how to express your prayers to Jesus. So let's look at the content of our prayers. Verses 1 through 4. Now, right off the bat, Jesus pulls a shocker, and it's very subtle. Okay, in verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, what's the first word? Say what? Father. Now, you have to understand how revolutionary that was. No God-fearing Jew in Jesus' day would have ever addressed Yahweh God Almighty as Father. They would have viewed it as disrespectful, and in fact, they looked at Jesus as disrespectful for addressing Yahweh God Almighty. They wouldn't even say the name. They wouldn't write it on paper. Terms of the Hebrew form of Yahweh. And Jesus was telling his disciples to pray, Father. And as I was going through the sermon and talking to Stephanie about it, she said, I had never thought about it. I never thought of the privilege that we have of approaching Yahweh God Almighty, the God who made everything we know, that we call that God Father. We don't approach him as this high and holy judge who is so distant. We approach him as our heavenly Father. That provides the context to our prayer. And it is an incredible privilege indeed. The fact that we can call this God our Father, that he cares for us. In the first actual petition in verse 2, after approaching God as Father, and we can do so because we are his adopted sons and daughters by grace through faith in Jesus, we call him Father. The next thing we do is we say, hallowed be your name. And so what I want to do is briefly go through these petitions and then apply them. Hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is a fancy word in the sense that simply denotes, Lord, make your name holy. Make your name reverent, okay, or reverenced. And for years, as I would pray the Lord's Prayer in church, I thought it was just a statement of fact that we were appealing to our Father who is in heaven, and we were saying, holy is your name. I thought that's what we were doing. It is not a statement of fact. It is a petition. It is a request. We are not just recognizing that he is holy and then moving on. We are actually praying, Lord, make your name holy. May the world revere your name. And when it says, hallowed be your name, what does God's name represent? It represents all of who he is. Yahweh means I am that I am, completely self-sufficient. He stands in need of no one or no thing. Okay? That's the type of God that we are praying to. He is our Father, and we are praying, Lord, hallowed be your name. May the whole world revere and magnify your name. Now, notice in the Lord's Prayer that we start with whom? We start with God. We don't immediately start with our petitions, and I am not saying it is not appropriate at specific times to immediately pray, say, Lord, help me in this situation. Because like I said, this is a template for prayer. But I do think it's significant that Jesus starts out with God. Okay, he starts out with a petition that we ask for his name to be made holy or to be magnified. Okay, that's very significant that we start with the Lord before we immediately go to our needs. And so I would encourage you as a practical matter, when you are in your prayer closet, and I would encourage you to find a practical time, a few days a week, same time, to set aside time to pray, okay, and to use this as a template for prayer. Otherwise, it's just easy for the week to go by and to intend on doing it, but not actually get around to doing it. And so after we start off praying to our Father, okay, in heaven, we pray, hallowed be that name, thy name. And so we think about who it is we're praying to, and we ask God, may your name be magnified. Think in your mind of ways to praise this God. Praise him for his sovereignty, for his holiness, for his righteousness, for his tenderness, for his compassion. We need to be thinking Christians when we pray, to be rolling around in our mind the attributes of God and praise him for those things and say, Lord, may other people recognize that about you, and may you be magnified. May your name be magnified. So we pray to our Father in heaven. We pray that his name would be magnified and praised, and we should do that in our own life. Think of all the things we can praise God about. And having done that, we next pray, your kingdom come. Now Jesus knows that his kingdom is not the only kingdom in this world. That there is another kingdom, the kingdom of the evil one. And when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus' rule and reign be extended not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. We are praying that the actual culture of our society would be changed. Okay, that God would be glorified at our work, in our homes, in our families, that his rule and reign would be brought to bear in our lives. And so what does that necessitate? That necessitates, Lord, we pray for our personal sanctification. Grow me in holiness. Grow me in grace. Enable us to obey you more and more. But it also requires that we pray for the salvation of other people. Because how is his kingdom going to come if his elect are not brought to himself? It just won't happen. Culture won't be changed. Society won't be changed unless the elect are gathered in and apply his kingdom work in their various spheres of their lives. And I'm very convicted about this. It's very easy for me to say, Lord, your kingdom come, and then move on and not be specific about particular ways that I pray for his kingdom to come. And I just want to share this with you, just a verse, and I think it's significant, and I want to share it with you in terms of how Paul viewed himself and his responsibility to minister the gospel. After preaching to the Ephesians, Paul proclaimed in Acts 20:26, now, given our understanding of election, of predestination, you would never expect Acts 20:26 to be in the Bible. You just would not expect it. It doesn't seem to follow, given what we know about God's sovereignty and election. Okay, in Acts 20:26, Paul says that through preaching the whole counsel of God, he was what? He was innocent of the blood of all men. But if God is sovereign in our salvation, okay, how could the reverse possibly be true? How could Paul ever be guilty of the blood of all men? Okay, if in fact God is sovereignly, okay, doing what he will and bringing his elect to himself, that's true. But Paul did not allow confidence in the sovereignty of God to get him off the hook. And I don't know about you, and I can just speak for me, but sometimes my belief in God's sovereignty and salvation provides for me an excuse not to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Because either I'm too busy, or I kind of soothe myself with the notion that, Lord, you're going to do what you will anyway, and you will draw your people to yourself, even if I don't pray. And so it gives me some kind of moral excuse in my mind not to pray. That's ridiculous. Paul viewed himself as partially responsible for these people and for their blood if he did not preach the gospel. And I think by implication, okay, I'm not saying it's a one-to-one, we also should understand that we are the means that God uses to draw people to himself. We are the means that God uses in many ways to extend his kingdom all over the world. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we should pray particularly for people we know in our spheres of influence who don't know Jesus. So that we, like Paul, can say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I'm not trying to guilt you in anything. Okay, I do think that Paul's statement in Acts 20:26 does relate to this in some degree. Okay, just, you know, as we go to our prayer closet, we should identify people in our minds that do not know the Lord. And we should beg the Lord, make your kingdom be brought to bear in their hearts and their lives. Draw these people to yourself and keep praying for these people. And we'll address that later as we get to the character of our prayers. And last but not least, when you pray, thy kingdom come, you are also praying for the second coming of Jesus. Lord, come quickly. Make things right. Set up your new heavens and your new earth. We are told to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray to our Father in heaven. We pray that his name be magnified. We pray that his kingdom would be extended in our hearts and in the hearts of people around us so that culture is changed. And then it is appropriate at that point to shift the focus, okay, to the actual person praying, to ourselves. We've started with God, and now Jesus says it's appropriate in verse 3 to move to us. We pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you think it means to pray for our daily bread? I mean, that's a pretty generic statement. Pray for our daily bread. I think Jesus could have been referring back to Proverbs 38 and 9. I'll just read them to you, these two verses. You don't need to turn there. In Proverbs 38:9 it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." And then he tells you why we should pray only for our daily bread in terms of our own physical needs. "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, so dishonor the name of my God." In other words, "Lord, give me my daily bread. Provide for me in such a way as to guard me from self-sufficiency on one hand or destitution on the other. Lord, provide for me in such a way that I will not be tempted to think in some kind of deluded way that I am responsible for all of the things, you know, in my household and in my life. And at the same time, Lord, give me all the things I need to survive lest I be tempted to steal and dishonor your name. Give me the things I need." It's appropriate to pray for those things as we go to God in prayer. And after praying for our daily bread, we're called to ask for forgiveness. And that makes sense logically. The Lord provides for our needs physically so that we can stay alive, and then we pray for forgiveness. In verse 4, we pray for God to forgive us our sins as we forgive other people. And I love what our confession of faith says about this. As we confess our sins, we are to confess our sins particularly. Confess particular sins particularly. In other words, we are to be specific as we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. I'll tell you what, there is no quicker way to become callous to your sin than to go for long periods of time without confessing it. It is so easy to become kind of immune to the conviction of sin if you do not with specificity confess your sins to the Lord. There's something about, I am convinced, and this is why I pray in the shower so no one else can hear, and I'm serious, there's something about articulating your confession of sin specifically, because it is shocking to hear when you say to the Lord what you've done on that given week or that given day or in that given hour. It is shocking. It is sometimes horrifying and revolting. But that's what we're called to do, is confess particular sins particularly. Okay, because the more you understand the grace and forgiveness of God, what are you going to do as it relates to your neighbor? You're going to be more apt to forgive your neighbor, and that's why these two things are linked. If you understand the grace and the mercy of God, if you are confessing particular sins particularly with specificity, and you understand the grace and forgiveness of God, how could you not forgive your neighbor? If you are confessing your sins specifically, of course you're going to forgive your neighbor and extend grace and mercy to him. And finally, in terms of this section, we are taught to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." My friends, the importance of this section cannot be overstated. It just can't be overstated, because we've seen over the course of our study in Luke the reality of spiritual warfare. The Christian faces three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are tempted by the world as it seeks to convince us to leave the God we love. Satan tempts us all the time, subtly undermining the promises of God. Our flesh itself brings itself to bear against our desires to please God. And I think sometimes as Presbyterians, we think it's somehow charismatic to spend too much time here. Okay, and praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." I can guarantee you we don't pray this prayer enough. I can guarantee you we do not beg the Lord enough. "Lead us not into temptation. Lord, deliver me from situations that would be too much for me to bear." This is not assuming that God might tempt us. This is simply a petition to ask God to keep us from being tempted. And it is not charismatic to spend lots of time praying for the Lord to build a hedge around us, to protect us. We're not doing it enough. So brothers and sisters, as we pray to our Father in heaven, Okay, we need to be praying these things, that his name would be revered, that his kingdom would come, that his name would be hallowed, okay? That he would give us our daily bread, that he would forgive us as we forgive other people, and that he would lead us not into temptation. And I will end this section with this. As you go to your prayer closet, I would just tick down the list. I would just go down the list as a helpful guide to help you pray intelligently before the Lord instead of just kind of, you know, spending some time just kind of rushing through your prayer. There's nothing more significant than we can do than commune with the Lord in prayer. That's not to minimize the wonderful and holy callings the Lord has given to us in life, but is exalting this specific privilege we've been given. And what's the character of our prayer? Let's look at verses 5 through 8. How often should we be doing this? Verse 5, then he said to them, after he gives them the content, the framework of prayer, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistent boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus' point is simple. Persistence in prayer pays off, not only with men, but with God. We need to be a persistent praying people. And if God doesn't answer your prayer in a manner recognizable to you, keep on praying. And I want to emphasize that because I think, and I can just speak for myself, I know why I give up praying too early. And it's because of my short-sightedness and my fallibility in terms of interpreting whether or not the Lord is actually answering my prayer. How prideful and ridiculous is it of me to try to think that I can understand when the Lord is actually answering my prayer and how he's answering it, and if he hasn't answered it. Okay, I think that if the Lord in heaven, and I was just kind of thinking about that this week, if the Lord in heaven kind of provides for us what you get on a DVD, like the director's cut, okay, like you watch a movie and then afterwards there's the second disc, and the director kind of goes through all the scenes and narrates the scenes and tells you what was done and what was going on behind the scenes. If, I'm not saying the Lord will do this, but if he were to allow us this privilege and explain to us how he answered our prayers in our lifetime, I think like Job, we would put our hand over our mouth and say, Lord, forgive me because I spoke too soon. There would be innumerable instances of us putting our hand over our mouth saying, Lord, forgive me for presuming that you had not answered my prayer. If he could show us all the things that he was bringing to bear in our lives to answer the prayers that we deliver to him. We need to be persistent prayers. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I thought this was very interesting. Charles Spurgeon says, some mercies are not given to us except in answer to importunate prayer, persistent prayer. There are blessings which, however, like ripe fruit, drop into your hand the moment you touch the bough. He's saying there are some prayers, the moment they come off our lips, God answers those prayers in ways that are recognizable to us. He says, however, but there are others which require you to shake the tree again and again, until you make it rock with the vehemence of your exercise, for only then will the fruit fall down. And that's what Jesus says. Shake the tree. Shake the tree. Shake the tree. Sometimes prayers will be immediately answered. Other times, God has something in mind, and he wants us to be persistent prayers. And only that persistent prayer will unlock his divine blessing in our lives over and over and over again. Persistent prayer is one of those means. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, we've got to persevere. We can't be short-sighted. Okay, he changes us as we, in faith, appeal to him day in and day out for the same thing. Some things seem impossible, but he calls us to be persistent in prayer. And last but not least, he gives us the confidence for our prayers. He's given us the content. He's given us the character. It should be boldly persistent. And then he tells you why. He gives you the reason behind it all. What's our incentive? Verses 9 through 13. It kind of speaks for itself. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks it will be opened. Verse 11. What father among you? Now as a father, this truly resonates with me. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That really resonates with me. There are often times in my week where I am extremely busy and I won't take any phone calls, none whatsoever. I may be in the middle of a sermon or doing something else. And if I see on the caller ID that Stephanie is calling my wife, I always pick up the phone. But even sometimes with my wife, sometimes I can't talk. Or I just say, maybe, can we talk later? But if she says to me, one of the children has something to say to you, I always listen. I always listen. And to hear those sweet voices on the other end of the line, to hear my three-year-old Jack kind of stumble his way through a request or something he wants to tell me, I mean, I am riveted to that phone. Okay? And what Jesus is saying is simple. If David Ray, who is evil, whose heart is dark, okay, hears the petitions of his children and delights in them. If I am evil, then how much more does our Father in heaven love to hear our prayers? It's the comparison from a lesser to a greater. Of course I would never do something evil and terrible to our children. And our gracious God and Father would never do anything that was not in our best interest. We are called to go to Him in prayer, and He delights in us. He longs to hear from us. Take these words from Jesus at face value. Now, end with this. I can remember about a year ago, I was just kind of struggling in my prayer life, and so what I would do is I would read through these Puritan prayers that are printed in this little booklet called The Valley of Vision. And I heartily recommend to all of you to buy this little booklet called Valley of Vision. It's a compilation of Puritan prayers, and it covers different categories, and the way they articulate themselves is just beautiful. And on one particular morning when I was struggling with, I didn't see any responses to particular prayer requests that I was making in my own life, and I was frustrated. One of the Puritans said this in his prayer, and it just stopped me in my tracks and convicted me. He said this, and this is a prayer. He said, Lord, Thou hast done for me all things well. Thou hast remembered, distinguished, and indulged me. Thou hast done for me all things well. Thou hast distinguished and indulged me. In other words, God, You care for me. And then he goes on to say, all my desires have not been gratified, but it was Thy love that denied them to me. What a wonderful reminder that was. It was Thy love that denied them to me. He goes on to say, it was Thy love that denied them to me when fulfillment of my wishes would have proved my ruin or injury. Thy love denied them to me. All Thy work for me is perfect, and I praise Thee. Brothers and sisters, set aside time for prayer. There is nothing more significant than you could do in your week than pray to your Heavenly Father. There is nothing more significant in your week than worshiping and communing with your Father in heaven who loved you and chose you in his Son before the foundation of the world. Amen? Bow your heads with me and pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.